But he loved to deer hunt. And I remember that he hated rattlesnakes with a passion. I mean, he hated them. He was in Central Texas, out past Mason, deer lease. He had a golf cart. He went around through the deer lease, you know, on a golf cart. And one day he went out to the golf cart, and he found this big old rattler right in the golf cart. So he ran inside and got his deer rifle and shot the rattlesnake. And both of the big batteries in the golf cart same time. I told him I didn't think it was the bullet that killed the rattlers. It was the acid out of the batteries, what I really think happened on that particular day. But that really happened. That really happened. You know, I can remember a day when the word gay was a really good word. I mean, I'm old enough to remember when you spoke of a gay person, somebody who was cheery and bright and upbeat. If somebody calls you gay today, they're not giving you a compliment. Just keep that in mind. Words have changed. We live in a time when there is a major effort, I would say, in our society to change a lot of good things and to take away from us a whole lot of good things. The great prophet Isaiah said, "Woe unto them that call good evil and evil good, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, and that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter." That's Isaiah chapter 5, and that's verse 20. I'd say several very brazen bullies have hijacked the word gay, and they're trying to take it away from the rest of us and make a whole lot of other things that are wholesome and good go away. A long time ago, I encountered a little verse that caught my fancy, and it says this: "As you travel through life, brother, whatever be your goal, keep your eye upon the donut and not upon the hole." Well, in a, I thought, rather clever way, this little two-verse, little rhyme says two things. It says, first of all, as you live your life, keep your focus on the main things and not the peripherals of life, not the things that do not matter. And the little verse also, a message that comes from it, says, as you go through life, don't get distracted. Let other things take away your focus. I'll tell you, that's harder to do than you think. To go through life and stay with the main things and not let some little things that really don't matter much steal your attention and turn you away from what really counts. The Apostle Paul, I think, weighed in on this subject long before the rest, and he said that in Christ are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. That's Colossians, that's chapter 2, and that's the third verse. He didn't stop there. He continued in the next five verses and issued this warning about being distracted, about losing your focus, about your attention getting on the wrong things. Here's what he said: "And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words." It's possible to be beguiled. It's possible to be deceived. "For though I be absent in the flesh, yet I'm with you in the spirit, joining and beholding your order and steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As ye have therefore received Christ, so walk you in him, rooted and built up in him." Keep your focus. Don't let something distract you from the main thing. As you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, walk in him. Don't let anything take you away from that. And then he continued and says, "Rooted, built up in him, and established in the faith which you have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ." Those are verses 4 through 8. So there's huge warning about getting your attention diverted and putting your attention off things that really matter onto things that really do not matter. I'll tell you, for a long time, Satan has been doing his best to dismantle Christianity. I mean, to just destroy it in every way he can. Little by little, over the centuries, he has denied this, discredited that, cast doubt here, polluted every part of Christianity that he thinks he possibly can. He's used eminent theologians. They're in seminaries called higher critics. They write books. I have some of those books. And they say that Moses didn't write the Pentateuch or the first five books. They say those books were written in the Babylonian captivity by what they called redactors. That is, these exiled Jews didn't have much else to do. They went back and decided to write this really sort of put-together story that we call the books of Genesis through the book of Numbers and Deuteronomy in our Bible. By the way, these same higher critics, these theologians, these religious guys that are supposed to know more than preachers, their teachers in universities, you know, in Bible colleges, also say that Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and really some of the Apostle Paul's writing, that especially the Gospels were not written by Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, but that they were written probably 150 to 250 years later by the community of Christians that had developed, and that the Christians went back and formed a story like they wanted it to be, not like it really was. They wrote that. I'm talking about what's taught in seminaries, not all seminaries by all professors, but it's common in seminaries. I'm talking about Satan's way of taking us away from what really counts and putting us on things that are really not provable and are not true. Satan has used academics to say that many of the stories that are in this book are really not true stories. They're just analogies, or they're not literal, but they're figurative stories. They're here like fables to illustrate a point that is not a real fact. These things didn't really. For example, they say that you cannot believe the first chapter of the Bible, the story of creation, beginning God created heavens and the earth, and how he did it on days 1 through 6, and then on 7 rested. They say you can't believe that. That's not literal. You can't take that as a literal story. It's just sort of an idea of how it happened. You have to take it as figurative language. And you cannot believe that a whale really swallowed Jonah. Surely you wouldn't believe. That's just figurative. They go through a lot of places and talking about Satan trying to turn our attention away from what really counts and what doesn't really count very much. He's caused a lot of preachers, I've known a good many of them personally, to fall. I mean, fall hard into sex sins and money mismanagement and a whole lot of other things. And he's hung their dirty laundry on the highest line he could get so that everybody in the world could see it. These are the Christians. These are the leaders. These are the ones you've been following. These are the ones who've been preaching to you at church. And look what they're doing. Satan says Sunday is really a pagan day, named after the gods in the Roman calendar and partly in the Greek calendar. It's Sunday, the day of the sun. And that you Christians go to church on Sunday, it's a pagan holiday, and here you are down here supposed to be worshiping your God on this pagan holiday. And you know what I know he's been also doing? He's planted churches around that call themselves Christian that wouldn't know the Bible if it put on a pair of blue jeans and walked in. I mean, just wild. They're not even close to teaching the truth and preaching the truth. Just going through the motions of other things other than doing what the Bible says do. I'm going to tell you, in spite of all the denials of God and the perverted gods that men have invented, and all of them except Jehovah's an inhuman invented God when you get to the bottom line, I still believe the Bible. I still believe in the God of the Bible, and I still love him, and I have committed my life to the God of the Bible. In spite of all the perversion and all the flack that's there, in spite of every attack on the Bible, I still believe this book I'm holding here is the divinely inspired and errant word of God. And I believe the Bible, and I have put my faith in the Savior of the Bible, the Jesus Christ that is presented in here. Sunday, this day that we're in church, and we come to church on Sundays, does have a pagan name. I'm aware of that. I can read history too. I know that it has a pagan name. But that in no way diminishes the fact that Jesus Christ rose from the dead on the first day of the week, and that believers ought to come together in the house of God to worship him upon Sunday. Amen. Because all these other people have hijacked it and put all this pagan stuff or added to it, doesn't mean that I'm going to do away with going to church. I'm still going to church on Sunday, not Saturday night, not Wednesday night as a substitute for Sunday, but I'm going to church on the day that the Lord rose from the dead, and I'm voting for the fact that he's alive. By my presence in the house of God, I'm saying that I serve a risen, living Savior and not one that's in a tomb somewhere. Before I was very old, I mean, I wasn't probably in the third grade yet, when I began to realize you don't throw out the baby because the bathwater gets dirty. Yeah, I mean, doesn't that seem obvious? Doesn't that seem straightforward? Doesn't that seem so simple that even a moron could get hold of it? I think so. Good heavens, I'm glad my mother didn't throw me out when I got the bathwater dirty. And I never threw our three children out. And they got dirty enough, and we washed them. Sometimes the bathwater was really dirty. But they stayed, and the bathwater went, not the other way around. Even though there are some very bad and corrupt policemen and lawyers and preachers, I'm still in favor of law enforcement and the justice system and good preaching. Doesn't matter that these others have infiltrated, and there's some bad apples in here. In spite of the fact that counterfeit dollars, it seems like especially $20, are pretty common in the society. You've probably had some in your possession. You may have some in your purse or wallet right now. And I know that our monetary system has been corrupted. I still use money. I still take change at the bank, and I pay for things that we have. In the marketplace, there's bad food. There are still restaurants that have slime in the ice machine. But you know what? I'm going to keep on eating, and I love to go out to restaurants. In fact, Margaret says Papa Doe's is her favorite restaurant, and she wants to go there on the day before she goes to heaven, you know, and eat her last. I'm just talking about reality and keeping first things first, keeping things straight. I tell you tonight, somehow I just don't like prejudice. Period. Flat out. I don't like lumping everybody into one big hopper and damning the whole because of a few bad apples. So, I'm not going to quit eating just because some people are gluttons and some people pervert food and do all that stuff. I'm not going to quit eating because this food supply has a considerable amount of contamination. And it does. You know that. If you knew what was in a Oscar Mayer wiener, you might think twice before your next Vienna sausage, especially. So since when do we quit church because there are so many pagan ramifications? Since when do we quit going to church on Sunday because it's a pagan holiday in some societies and was before Jesus rose from the dead? Why would we want to quit going to church because a lot of churches have become corrupt and taken in a whole lot of false stuff in them and still call themselves Christians? Since when do we stop worshiping God because there's so much false worship and crazy stuff in the name of God and worship going on today? And why do we seem so embarrassed and ashamed and negative about Christmas? Because Satan has infiltrated it with Santa Claus and trees and bells and greed and so much unchristian activity. I am quite aware that Christmas has been hijacked. I'm quite aware that it has been filtered. I'm quite aware that there are a lot of pagan things done in the name of God, in the name of Christmas. In fact, the Christmas itself is some pagan thing. At least it's a Catholic thing. Yeah, I know that. I'm equally aware that the message of Christmas is just as true and just as powerful and just as earth-changing as it was before it ever was infiltrated. Amen. I have to tell you that I still celebrate Christmas, and I do it with joy. I do it with thanksgiving. I have a good time. I like to eat fruitcake. I love to be with my family and plan to do that just this very Christmas. I tell you, I never intend to quit celebrating Christmas. Doesn't matter what the world does. My focus is not on the pollution. It's not on the contamination. My focus is on the truth of this story, this greatest story that's ever been told. And I will tell you, I do it because Jesus Christ really did come. Hallelujah. Yeah, he really came. The birth of Jesus Christ is not some trumped up, imaginary, made up, or mystical event. He really came. There's simply too much evidence to deny Jesus Christ. His birth, his life, it's all a matter of record. It's all a matter of provable record. Joseph knew it. Mary knew it. Those obscure shepherds out there, they came there and they saw that it was a reality. The wise men came. There were those at the start, but I will tell you, it didn't just end after his birth. He kept on being around, and he's the guy, Jesus Christ, who did all those miracles. Yeah. I'm talking about healing sick people, really healing sick people, not just imaginary sick people, people who really were sick, people who had a withered arm, people who were lunatics. You say, I know a good number of those. No, you don't. Not like those. I'm talking about Jesus Christ is the person who took a dead man, stinking, and raised him. Lazarus, 4 days later, and he's the guy who went into a tomb himself, and they sealed the door, and he came out. He rose. You talk about, yeah, Jesus Christ is real. I mean, very, very real. There was no pomp. There was no ceremony, per se, when his birth occurred, but his birth is undeniable. He came to this little obscure Jewish community out of Jerusalem. Bethlehem was the name. And, you know, the angels came and they recognized it, but he came to peasant parents. I mean, they were poor as they could be. I'm talking about Joseph and Mary were. But no life, no life has ever changed the course of humanity like the life of Jesus Christ. People can scorn and argue and say he was just a man and all they want to say, but he's for real. Jesus Christ is for real. He's undeniable. Even the skeptics cannot write off this Jesus Christ. And I will tell you that I'm going to keep celebrating Christmas because this Jesus Christ who came was the only hope there is for sinners. He's not just one of many. He's the only one. Only hope for sinners. There are hair splitters, and they quibble over whether it was on December the 25th or it was some other day. And I say, you would probably have a tempest in a teapot. You'd probably argue over whether it was an earthworm or whether it was just a two-inch worm. I mean, you know, we can argue. Christians know how to fight. They're really good at it. It doesn't matter whether it was December the 25th or whether it was July the 25th. The fact is, he came. Amen. Why should we focus on this other stuff when we ought to put our attention on the middle, on what really counts, on the fact that he came here? I believe it was over in December, and I believe I can pretty well prove that. But the fact is, it wouldn't make any difference if he had been born any other time. The fact is that he was born. He came here. That's what really, really counts. What's important is that God sent his only son to be born of a virgin, to take our sins in his own body and become the Savior for fallen humans. And that is a message that's unparalleled. God would do that in the person of Jesus Christ. Why should we allow anything to rob us of our joy at our coming Savior and the significance of such an earth-shaking event and the birth and the life and the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ was the most earth-shaking event that has ever occurred in the history of humanity. I don't ever intend to stop shouting this message of Jesus Christ. I'm going to talk about Christmas. People can say, well, you're a pagan. You got a Christmas tree in your house. I said, well, you probably got one in your front yard or backyard. I mean, I'm not going to argue about trees. I know about Santa Claus. I know he's like the tooth fairy. I understand that he has a Catholic background. I understand Santa, St. Nicholas. I understand a bunch of that stuff. But I also understand the message of Christmas is not about him. It's about Christ. Amen. And that's who I'm here to celebrate. And I don't intend to quit celebrating that, regardless of what the world does. The stores can stay open Sundays. They can have black and red Fridays, as far as I'm concerned, before after Thanksgiving. But I'm still going to keep on talking about Christ. And I'm not going to say just happy holidays. I'm going to say Merry Christmas. I'm going to talk about the one who lived and died and rose and who still lives today and who's around, and I'm celebrating him. Yeah, I still believe in Christmas. I still celebrate the coming Messiah. And I'm not ashamed to tell this greatest story that was ever told. Neither Santa Claus nor commercial marketers nor political correctness is going to back me off. I'm going to shut my mouth about Jesus Christ, who came into this world to save sinners. He came into the world that didn't want him. Back then, most of the people rejected him, didn't think he was anybody. You know about Herod, and you know about eventually him being before Pilate and how he was scorned and how they put him to the tree. So I know that he came into a world that didn't want him, and I'm living in a world that still don't want him. All you got to do is look around. I mean, universities in every state, university in this country here, are telling their professors you can't have any kind of mention about Jesus Christ, any kind of Christmas carols or any kind of symbols that indicate, you know, at your celebration. I know there's this effort to going to shut him out. We're going to take him out of this world. But I'm here to tell you, Jesus Christ is here to stay. And instead of us at Christmas time getting our tails in a knot and creating a mountain out of a molehill, and as I said, making a tempest in a teapot, it ought to be a time when we stand up for him. It ought to be when all the world's looking. All the world is, this is a Christmas holiday. It's a Christian holiday. And while the world's looking, too many Christians are fighting over Christmas trees and Santa Claus instead of shouting the message of the birth of the Savior and the Savior of the world. I had to get it off my chest tonight, folks. I'm just telling you, it bothers me that people get all starchy about Christmas things. And, well, hey, Christmas is about Jesus Christ. It's heartbreaking to me to see so many who are ashamed and timid to speak up for the Savior to whom they owe their very existence. It just saddens my heart. I say, may God give us enough wisdom to see what's important and enough courage to stand our ground. I say, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. And a good way to do it is to take your hymnal and stand up right now while the choir comes up here and gets ready to sing. And turn to number 141, and we'll sing one verse of O Little Town of Bethlehem while the choir gets in place. And we'll hear this message about Jesus Christ and Christmas.